The reading is taken from Nahum chapter 3. Nahum chapter 3. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims, the crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears. Many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses, all because of the wanton lust of a harlot, alluring the mistress of sources who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift your skirts above your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. All who see you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is in ruins. Who will mourn for her? Where can I find anyone to comfort you? Are you better than Thebes, situated on the Nile, with water around her? The river was her defense, the waters her wall. Cush and Egypt were her boundless strength. Put and Libya were among her allies. Yet she was taken captive and went into exile. Her infants were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. Lots were cast for her nobles, and all her great men were put in chains. You too will become drunk. You will go into hiding and seek refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with their first ripe fruit when they are shaken. The figs fall into the mouth of the eater. Look at your troops. They are all women. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has consumed their bars. Draw water for the siege. Strengthen your defences. Work the clay. Tread the mortar. Repair the brickwork. There the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you down and, like grasshoppers, consume you. Multiply like grasshoppers. Multiply like locusts. You have increased the number of your merchants till they are more than the stars of the sky. But like locusts, they strip the land and then fly away. Your guards are like locusts. Your officials like swarms of locusts that settle on the walls in cold days. But when the sun appears, they fly away, and no one knows where. O king of Assyria, your shepherds slumber. Your nobles lie down to rest. Your people are scattered on the mountains with no one to gather them. Nothing can heal your wound. Your injury is fatal. Everyone who hears the news about you claps his hand at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? Amen.
Thanks, John. Well, it's not an easy reading, is it, to hear? So let us pray for God's help as we come to it now. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us by your Spirit this morning, that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand what you want to say to us through those words. Amen. Well, how many times do we have to hear something before we finally get it? Obviously, in an ideal world, it would be once. We hear something and that's it, we've got it. But often that's not how it works. Often we have to be told things again and again. When I was a maths teacher, I would always have to tell my students to show their working out. But it didn't matter how strongly I said it or how clearly I made my case, they just didn't do it. And so I tell them again and again. And it's the same now with parents. I'm constantly telling the boys not to hit each other. And yet they still do it. And I'm not immune either. Jackie always has to remind me to have my 5 fruit and veg a day. I much prefer to eat cake. So I need the reminder. And I think it's the same for all of us when it comes to God's judgments. We need to be reminded about it. As we move on to Nahum chapter 3, and you might be glad to know it's the final chapter, we're going to hear about God's judgments once again. This is the whole theme of the prophecy. Three chapters that tell us all about the judgment that is coming on Nineveh. You remember that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the superpower of the day. They had attacked and defeated many nations. This included God's people. So in chapter 1, we heard that God just wouldn't sit back and let it happen. He's a jealous and avenging God. He was going to pour out his wrath and destroy these enemies. And in doing this, he would set his people free. Free to worship him. And then in chapter 2, we read about how it would happen. An army was coming to defeat Nineveh and to sweep them away. What they had done to so many others was now going to happen to them. And we ended with that awful declaration, "I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty." Although it was going to be the Babylonian army who defeated Nineveh, it was in fact the Lord who was behind it. God is the one who would destroy them. And I think we see that very clearly in chapter 3. We're going to see exactly what God thinks about Nineveh and what he's going to do about it. And so our first point this morning, the sure and terrible judgment from God. The sure and terrible judgment from God. Verse 1 says, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims." This is how God sees Nineveh. Because this is what Nineveh was like. It wasn't that the city had occasionally messed up. The city was full of these things. They were at the very heart of the city. We heard last week about how bloodthirsty the city was. The Assyrians glorified in violence. And they made committing atrocities part of their policy when it came to subduing other people. Their war pictures frequently showed their victims with torn off limbs, eyes gouged out, impaled or flayed. In Ashurbanipal's palace, there was a scene featuring the king and queen celebrating over the victory of the Elamites. And in that depiction, near the banquet table, you can see the head of the king of Elam hanging from a tree. It was a city full of blood. So too was it a city full of lies. I'm pretty sure that it has in mind the deceitful nature of the city itself and the people who lived there. But I think we particularly see these lies in how they dealt with other nations. They would promise one thing, but deliver something very different. And we see an example of this in 2 Kings chapter 18. These are the words of Rabshakeh, emissary of Sennacherib, says this: "Do not listen to Hezekiah," that's the king of Israel. "This is what the king of Assyria says: make peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria?" Well, that sounds like a nice promise to make. But then we read this a little later. "At that time, King Ahaz," that's a new king of Israel, "sent to the king of Assyria for help. But what happened? Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him, but he gave him trouble instead of help." It was a city full of lies. and it's a city full of plunder, never without victims. This is what Assyria did. They were like wild animals. They attacked their prey and they took whatever they wanted, whether that was gold or silver, or even people. They carried it all off and they used it for their own needs. And so we get verses 2 and 3. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears. Many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses. Now, it's not entirely clear whether this is referring to what Nineveh have done to others, or whether this is part of God's judgment coming on Nineveh. I personally think this is God laying out his charges against Nineveh. This is what verse 1 looks like when it's fleshed out. And it's a dreadful sight, particularly the end of verse 3. Many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number. But of course, this is also a description of what is coming to Nineveh. And so the punishment will fit the crime. And in verse 4, we see what lies behind all that Nineveh has done. All because of a wanton lust of a harlot, alluring, the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and peoples by her witchcraft. The city is like a prostitute who has lured people in with its beauty, only for the terrible truth to then be seen. Instead of bringing pleasure, she brings slavery. Not only is what she does wicked, but the way she goes about it is wicked too. The city is full of witchcraft and sorcery. Archaeologists have found thousands of tablets that show this kind of superstition and the black arts that took place there. In all that it does, this is a city that is opposed to God. Just as we saw that the punishment fitted the crime in terms of a city of blood, so too will the punishment fit the crime for a city that makes nations slaves through its prostitution. That's how we get verse 5. I am against you, declares the Lord Almighty. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will pelt you with filth. I will treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. God has seen it all that Nineveh is up to, and he is not happy. He is against them, and he will put a stop to them. Their wicked and evil actions have made God's judgments inevitable. That judgment is terrible. Not terrible in that God is doing a bad thing. He isn't. The judgment is good, and it's much needed. But it's terrible in that you don't want to be on the wrong side of it. God is going to show Nineveh for what it is. Like a prostitute, Nineveh has lured people in with promises it could not fulfill. And God is going to expose them. God is going to show everything that they are trying to hide. Everybody will see who Nineveh really is. Everyone will see what the city is really like. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. This will be a humiliating and humbling experience for Nineveh. But it will be an enlightening one for others. No more will people be taken in. No more will people be bullied. The Lord will make Nineveh a spectacle. And so verse 7. All who see you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is in ruins. Who will mourn for her? Where can I find anyone to comfort you? when the word looks in on God's judgment of Nineveh, they will flee. No more will they be attracted to the city. No, they will get as far away as they can. And when Nineveh lies in ruins, no one will mourn for her. Not one person. You won't find someone to comfort her, no matter how hard you look. All will know that what has happened to her is right. God's judgment is right and it's good. And so I ask the question, do we see God's judgment as right and good? Well, I'm sure we do when it comes to evil nations and cruel people. We could all name a country or a regime or a person or a group of people who deserve to be judged. And it is good to know that they will be. But do we see the bigger picture? Do we realize that God is actually horrified by all sin? Do we realize that God is angry with people who lead others into sin? I think sometimes we don't always get this. Sometimes we might think that God is being harsh. Sometimes we might mourn over sin. That's not to say that we're as bad as the Ninevites. Of course we aren't. But all sin is serious. And the terrible judgment that we see here is the kind of judgment that God will bring on all sin. We have to realize that this is good. God knows exactly what everyone has done, and judgment is coming. Now that might be a thought that fills you with joy, because you know how badly you have been treated by others. Well then, good. It should fill you with joy. Justice is coming. But maybe it fills you with dread, because you're fully aware of all the things you have thought and said and done. Well, good. It should fill you with dread as well. But keep listening, though, because there is hope. We move on to our second point now, the unstoppable judgments from God. The first section ended with a question, and now the second section starts with a question. We see it in verse 8. Are you better than Thebes, situated on the Nile, with water around her? The river was her defense, the waters her wall. Are you better than Thebes? That is the question. And it is a very apt question. As we've seen over the past few weeks, Assyria was a dominant nation, but they weren't the first. Before them, it was Egypt. Egypt were the ones who pushed the other nations around. They were the one that no one could stand up to. And Thebes was one of the main cities in Egypt. At times, it was the capital city. Thebes had a great location. It was surrounded by the Nile. This gave them a great defense. It acted like a wall that would make it difficult for the enemies to get to them. And it wasn't just the location that made Thebes formidable. It had strong allies as well. Cush and Egypt were her boundless strength. Put and Libya were among her allies. These nations surrounded Thebes, and they could be called on for help in a fight. And these weren't just any old nations. They were loyal to Thebes. They were blood relatives. If you're going to be in a fight, these are the kind of people you want by your side. And yet, as mighty and as strong and as well defended as Thebes was, she was defeated. Yet she was taken captive and went into exile. Her infants were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. Lots were cast for her nobles, and all her great men were put in chains. Nahum says to Nineveh, are you better than Thebes? And the answer is no. Just as Thebes fell, despite all its defences, so too will Nineveh fall, despite its defences. And this is particularly significant because guess who defeated Thebes? It was Assyria. It was Nineveh. Assyria were the ones who went up against this intimidating city, and against all the odds, they defeated it. They saw firsthand what can happen to a nation, even a strong nation like Thebes. And we're not surprised, are we, by the horrific things we read in verse 10. This is what Nineveh does. Nahum's point is that they are no better than Thebes, and they will fall in the same way. You too will become drunk. You will go into hiding and seek refuge from the enemy. All your fortresses are like fig trees with their ripe fruit. When they are shaken, the figs fall into the mouth of the eater. Look at your troops. They are all women. The gates of your land are wide open to your enemies. Fire has consumed their bars. Nineveh will fall, and there's nothing they can do about it. They will be helpless when God brings about his judgments. They will be like drunk people, staggering around and falling over. They will be forced to run away and hide. And Nahum gives us this brilliant picture of a fig tree that is ripe. With a ripe tree, all you have to do is give it a shake and the fruit will fall. But see, it doesn't fall to the ground. It falls into the mouths of those waiting to eat it. And Nahum says, this is what will happen to their mighty fortress. When God shakes them, they will fall. Well, Nahum doesn't let up. Next he says that the troops are like women. Now, in today's day and age, women do indeed fight, whether that's in the military or in certain sports. And there's no doubt they are strong and able. However, in Nahum's day, it was a little different. Generally speaking, women would not have been part of the fighting. They wouldn't have had any training on how to fight. So Nahum is basically saying, you might think you have a mighty army, but think again, they won't stand a chance against God. Finally, Nahum says that the gates of the land are open wide to the enemies. And there's no chance that the gates can be shut because they've been destroyed by fire. It's no good having big, strong walls if you leave your gates open. Anyone can just walk in. And Nahum says that's exactly what will happen. They might as well not have any gates. That's how certain their destruction is. And the Lord taunts them. He mocks them. Draw water for the seed. Strengthen your defences. Work the clay. Tread the mortar. Repair the brickwork. The Lord tells them, get ready. Store enough water. Strengthen your defences. God says, do your best. Put whatever you want in place. But know that it won't be enough. However well prepared you are, you will still fall. You will still be defeated. The fire will devour you. The sword of your enemies will cut you down. The grasshoppers will consume. You will be killed, and your people and your treasures will be plundered. They will be stripped away. And it doesn't matter how many people you have. When the Lord comes in judgments, everyone will flee. But God's unstoppable judgments came on Nineveh. So too will God's unstoppable judgments come on all wickedness. Sometimes those who stand against God can look so powerful. This could be another religion. Maybe they're growing faster, or they have more influence. Or maybe it's a particular ideology or way of thinking. Maybe it's accepted by everyone, and everyone's on board with it. Maybe it's a particular person. Someone who seems to have all the wealth and power and resources. Sometimes it looks like those who stand against God are winning. But when we see the book of Nahum, we see it doesn't matter how strong we are, it doesn't matter how powerful someone is. If you stand against God, your downfall will come. And this isn't even a big thing for God. It's not like he has to muster all his energy and try his hardest. For him, it's just like shaking a ripe tree and watching as the fruit falls. Move on to our final point now, and we do end on a note of hope, which is good. The joy giving judgments from God. The joy giving judgments from God. To finish his oracle, Nahum addresses the king of Assyria directly. This is a pretty bold move. He was a powerful man. And the charge, the king and his leadership have failed. They were found sleeping when they should have been looking after the people. Because they have failed in their duties, the people scatter on the mountains, and there's no one to gather them. This is it for the king, and this is it for Nineveh. They will not recover from the judgments that the Lord will bring on them. Nothing can heal your wound, your injury is fatal. Everyone who hears the news about you claps his hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? While this is terrible news for the king and for Assyria, it is good news for everyone else. The fall of Nineveh will bring clapping of hands in celebration. Why? Because of how they have suffered under the never-ending cruelty of Assyria. But now their reign of terror is over. No more will people feel their cruelty. We might not like to think about judgment, but we have to see that it is needed, that it's right and good for God to put a stop to wickedness. It's right for God to punish those who've done evil. A world in which sin is, which evil is not dealt with, is far better than one. A world in which evil is dealt with is far better than one in which it runs rampant. That is why people clap their hands. They're happy that the source of such cruelty is gone. Here's a little fun fact for you. Did you know there are two books in the Bible that end with a question? Do you know what they are? Well, one is here, it's Nahum, as we've just seen. And the other? Jonah. Jonah, the other book in the Bible that focuses on God's dealing with Nineveh. It also ends with a question. These two books, they're clearly linked. Jonah is about God's warning to Nineveh that they face judgments because of their wickedness. And it's a warning they do take seriously and listen to. They repent of their wickedness and throw themselves on God's mercy. And in turn, God relents from his judgment and forgives them. And it ends with this question. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God cares for people. He cared for Nineveh. Whereas Nahum is all about how Nineveh have gone back to their wicked ways. And so now God is letting the world know he will bring the judgment that he promised. And that ends with a question as well. Everyone who hears the news about you claps his hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? These two questions, they show us the difference between God and the king of Assyria and the nation that he leads. The king of Assyria and the other leaders, they showed their lack of care for anyone. They've been brutal to other nations. They've treated them cruelly. And they even abandoned their own people. When they needed a shepherd to gather them together and care for them, none could be found. Instead of leading his people into safety and to peace and prosperity, he led them to destruction. But God, he's the opposite. He's not cruel. He is kind and merciful. He's so kind and merciful, he gave Nineveh a second chance. And he's a God that cares for people. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. But it is precisely because he cares for people that he has to act. He has to put a stop to wickedness. He has to end suffering. He did that here by sending the Babylonian army to destroy the Assyrians. But that was only a temporary solution, because the Babylonians would also turn out to be a cruel and wicked nation. But God had a bigger and a better plan. God will do away with wickedness once and for all. And he does that by sending his son, Jesus. We read this in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is bringing in his kingdom, his perfect kingdom, one in which there will be endless clapping because there will be no more cruelty or wickedness. And as a good shepherd, he is gathering his people in. He's full of compassion. He doesn't leave people lost in a broken world. He comes and he finds us. And he takes us to be with him in heaven. And the good news is we don't have to be perfect to go to this perfect place. Jesus can deal with the bad that we've done. And we can be forgiven and made clean. We do have to admit, though, we do have to accept that there is wickedness within the world and within us. And that wickedness does need to be dealt with one way or another. I hope that when we see God for who he is, a God who cares for his people and who is merciful and forgiving, and when we see the damage that is done by sin and wickedness, I hope then we'll see that God's judgment is indeed good news. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, even now I'm sure many of us will still struggle with the idea of your judgment, especially when we read of what happened to Nineveh and how horrific it was. But we thank you that you are a God who does not want people to suffer that fate. But you're a God who wants to call people back to yourself. A God who wants to show mercy and forgiveness. And so, Father, we thank you that you did indeed send your son Jesus to be the good shepherd. That unlike the leaders of Nineveh, you do not abandon your people. But you come to us. Heavenly Father, pray that when we think about your judgment, we will see it rightly, that we will see things the way that you see them. We look forward to the day when your judgment is done and we live in that perfect place where there will be no more wickedness or evil. And so, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we pray that you would help us to trust in him all the more. Amen.